Invite you to open the scriptures to John chapter 15. I'll be reading from verses 26 and then on into chapter 16 to verse 4. So John chapter 15. We are back in the upper room discourse. It's the night of Christ's betrayal and his arrest. Judas has already been dismissed, and Christ is left with his 11 faithful disciples, and they have left the room. They are now walking through the streets of Jerusalem. They're on their way to Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested, and soon after there will be a trial and his death. And Jesus has just warned them of the world's hatred in verses 18 on to 25. And then now he comforts them. He speaks of their task in the world, and then he warns them of specific persecutions to come. So let's read John 15:26 to 16:4. Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." Let's ask the Lord for help as we open up his word. Our Father, we come to you again in prayer. We ask that you would send the Holy Spirit in our midst. And we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes, that you would open hearts, that as your word is open to us, we would receive it. Father, we ask that you would give to us strength in this time. We pray, Father, that we would see clearly who Christ is, that we'd see clearly who your Holy Spirit is, and that we would see you clearly. Father, help us now, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, there are three basic relationships in the Christian life. And in John chapter 15, Jesus addresses each of these three relationships, and he tells us how we are as Christians to relate to God, how we relate to one another, and how we are to relate to the world. So he says that the believer's relationship to God is to be that of abiding in Christ. As the branch abides in the vine, we are to abide in Christ. He says that the believer's relationship to other Christians is to be one of love. He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." And then he says that the believer's relationship to the world, which he has just described as a hateful world that hates Christ, that hates the church, and will hate the disciples, he says, "You shall bear witness to the world." So our subject this evening is Christ's witnesses in the world. And we'll consider first the Spirit's witness, and then the witness of the disciples, and then we'll ask, what of our witness today? So that's our outline as we open up this text. So consider first the witness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has spoken hard words to his disciples. These 11 disciples are already troubled in heart, and now he tells them that the world is going to hate them. The world is even going to persecute them. The world's going to be hunting them down and seeking them to destroy them. And you can imagine how they feel. They would have felt small. They would have felt vulnerable and afraid and asking, is it us against the entire world? Will this movement that's begun die out, or will it continue? How will the work of Christ continue in the world if the world is going to be like this that we live in? How will we face such opposition? Well, Christ immediately assures them that he will always have a witness in the world that's far more powerful than the opposition that they will face. The Holy Spirit will ensure that the work of Christ goes on. He will ensure that the church is built up even as the devil tries to tear down the church. So Jesus reminds them of the helper. The helper that he's introduced in chapter 14. And he said, I'm sending you another helper. This is the paraclete. It is one called alongside the disciples, alongside all of those who are disciples today, to help them to be everything that Christ was to them in the world. And that word paraclete is a compound of the Greek word kaleo, to call, and para, alongside. So it's to call alongside. And we read back in 14, in verse 16, Jesus gives this promise. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. So he's reminding them of this promise. And in chapters 14 and 15, the helper is identified with the Spirit of truth. And as the Spirit of truth, Jesus says to them, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then he says in chapter 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So it's this helper, this Spirit of truth, that Jesus says will testify of him in the world when he leaves. So this promise was just what the disciples needed to hear. As they've heard this news that Christ is leaving, and now they've heard when he leaves, the world is going to relate to them with this hostility. They needed to hear this word, this promise, that they need not fear, because there will be a helper, the Spirit of truth, who would come to testify of Christ. Well, what qualifies the helper? What qualifies the helper to be a testimony of Christ, to bear witness to Christ? And we see first in this text that he's God, the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity. Look at verse 26. It's a verse where we see the entire Trinity. Jesus says, the Son of God, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So he's saying here that I, the Son of God, am going to send to you from the Father, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And we know from chapter 14 that this will take place in response to the prayers of Christ. Christ will ask the Father, and he will send him. So the Spirit is sent by the Father and by the Son. And notice here that he will be sent in the future from the Father. And this indicates that Jesus in this text is talking about the fulfillment of this at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will come upon the church. But then Jesus also said that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And notice the tense of that. It's present. The Holy Spirit proceeds in the present from the Father. And this is a use of the present that some have called the timeless present. That the Holy Spirit always has proceeded and always will proceed from the Father. It's what some have spoken of as an eternal procession of the Holy Spirit from the Father. Now, some of you may know that verse 26 has been at the center of much theological discussion in church history. In fact, the Great Schism of 1054, we have the Eastern and the Western churches splitting over this question of the procession. Does the Spirit proceed from the Father only, or does the Spirit proceed from the Father and the Son? That was the question. And I'm not going to get into that tonight, but if you look at any standard work of systematic theology, you can read about this. But what we can't miss is, as we see this text, what jumps off the text to us is that the Holy Spirit stands in closest relationship to the Father and to the Son. This witness that Christ promises is a personal, divine witness. Jesus has come from the Father. He's going back to the Father. And now he says, from the Father, he's sending the Holy Spirit to be a witness. I will send the helper to you from the Father. He will be everything to you, and he will be everything to us that he was to the disciples on earth. And it will be better for them It would not be better for us to have Christ walking on this world still. He says to them in chapter 16, verse 7, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So the Helper is qualified to be Christ's witness in the world because he is God, the Holy Spirit. But what else qualifies the Helper? Well, he's the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth, and as the Spirit of truth, he is a perfectly reliable witness to Christ. We read in John 5, verse 6, it is the Spirit who bears witness to Jesus Christ because the Spirit is truth, or the Spirit is the truth. And as the Spirit of truth, he is uniquely qualified to bear witness to Christ, who himself is the truth. So he is further qualified by this fact that he's the Spirit of truth. But also, he is the Spirit of Christ. And he's the Spirit of Christ, therefore he comes to testify of Christ. And we looked at this in chapter 14. We looked at that to have the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is to have Christ abiding in you. Jesus promised to them, and he promises to us, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He fulfilled that promise in sending the Holy Spirit, another helper, his own Holy Spirit. We find Paul in Romans 8 using interchangeably the Spirit and Christ. And in doing this, he's emphasizing their unity while not blurring their personal distinctions. So listen to this in Romans 8, 9 to 10. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we have the Spirit of God in us, but we also have the Spirit of Christ in us. We have Christ himself in us. Now, if you were to survey the entire life in the ministry of Christ, we could speak of his ministry in terms of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We see even from his birth, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Even as we read this evening, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and he was empowered by the Spirit. And this was exactly what Isaiah prophesied about, as we read in Isaiah 11. Verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So one commentator says this, that the Spirit is ideally suited to be the chief witness for Christ because he was the intimate companion of Jesus throughout all of his ministry. That is why his witness is so important, potent, and reliable. From womb to tomb to throne, the Spirit was the constant companion of the Son. And that's the Spirit we have as we bear witness to Christ. So he's perfectly qualified to testify of Christ in the world, to be the chief witness, because he is a divine, personal witness, the Spirit of truth, even the Spirit of Christ himself. Now, what is the testimony of this chief witness to Christ? It is simply a testimony of Christ. He will bear witness to Christ. Now, we get our word martyr from this word to bear witness, the Greek word martyreo. And that means simply to confirm something, to give testimony on the basis of personal knowledge. So something you've seen, something you've heard, something you've experienced. So, for example, a car accident you might see, and you might have to bear witness to what happened. Who cut off whom? So you are the witness. So personal knowledge, the Spirit of Christ then, who has the most intimate personal knowledge of Christ, was sent to powerfully confirm to the world who Christ is and what Christ has done to save sinners, so that they might believe. That's the purpose, and it's exactly the reason that John the Baptist came. Remember, he was the great witness for Christ, and that's why he came. We read in John 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And like John, the Spirit comes to tell us, all of us, men and women and boys and girls, tells us all to behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So he was pointing to Christ. That's what witnesses do, and that's what the Spirit does. He points to Christ. He comes to testify to Christ. And that testimony is both to the world and also to the church. The testimony of the Spirit to the world is conviction. He brings conviction. When the Helper has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, we see in 16:8. But to Christ's disciples, to the church, his testimony comes to confirm and to strengthen and to guide us into all truth. So that's the testimony that he bears. And in bearing witness, the Spirit doesn't bypass people, but he uses means, as verse 27 indicates. Jesus says, you also will bear witness. Now, we can't limit the witness bearing of the Spirit just to the witnessing of the disciples, but that's the emphasis in this text, the witnessing of Jesus' disciples. And we see the evidence of this in a verse like Acts 4:31. We see that it's the Spirit who is helping the disciples witness. When they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then in verse 33, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That power in them was the Holy Spirit, the witness witnessing through them. And then in a text like Acts 5:30 and 32, we see that Peter and the other apostles understood that their role was to bear witness in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. It says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So the first witness we see, the chief witness to Christ, is the Holy Spirit. But secondly, we see in this text the witness of the disciples. Jesus says, you also will bear witness. Now try to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. They are troubled in heart. They're afraid. They're filled with sorrow. They're anxious for all that awaits. They've had this load put on them about what's coming, about the coming persecution and the hatred and the opposition of the world. And he even warns them of specific oppositions and says, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Now, that might not mean much to us, but then, at that time, the synagogue was the center of social life and the center of religious life in Israel. So the consequences of this being excommunicated from the synagogue was far-reaching. One commentator says this, they would be viewed by their former friends as worse than pagans. They would lose their jobs. They would be exiled by their families and would even lose the privilege of honorable burial. Now, there's a message for here, for us today here. To follow Jesus will cost you. Now, have you counted the cost of discipleship? Are you prepared even to be rejected by family and friends? But for them, Jesus says rejection's not going to be the worst of it. Yes, there's a time coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Exactly what Paul thought. You remember Paul. He said, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was zealous to persecute the church in the name of God. Now, why would Paul, why would the world think this way? Look at verse 3 of chapter 16. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. They have not known. All the more reason for us to pray for them and to bear witness and to ask that the Spirit would convict the world. If somebody is opposing you, for being a Christian, if somebody hates you, reviles you for being a Christian, remember that they don't know God. They don't know Christ. And unless they are brought to a knowledge of Christ, they will die in their sins and they will face an eternity in hell. So we need to pray for hearts that pity the enemies of Christ and the enemies of his church. We ought to love them. We ought to pray for them. We ought to bear witness to them. And that's what Jesus says is to be their task. This world that's going to hate you and even kill you, bear witness to them. Their relationship to a hostile world was not to be one of hostility, but along with the Spirit, they were to be Christ's witnesses in the world. Now, why did Christ give them this task? Well, we see that they're uniquely qualified for it. Jesus says, "You have been with me from the beginning," in verse 27. They not only share the same task as the Holy Spirit, but they share the same qualification. As one commentator says, they have been with Christ from the beginning of his ministry, just as the Spirit has been with him from the beginning. So the authoritative testimony of the apostles, this witness bearing, this is the reason we have the New Testament. They saw Christ. They heard Christ. They touched Christ. Even as John begins his first letter, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." And praise God that that witness was in the world, that we have a witness of the word of life from them, from the lips of these apostles. God decreed that the gospel would be proclaimed in all the world. Therefore, he sent out his apostles to bear witness to Christ. And he gave them an infallible guide. He gave them the chief witness, the Holy Spirit, to guide them into all truth, to bring to their mind all things that he had said. And the fruit of that promise to them is the New Testament, the foundational testimony that we have, and it cannot be added to and it cannot be subtracted from. The church is the household of God, and it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, as we read in Ephesians 2:20. So our task today is not to lay a new foundation, but is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we're to do. We contend for this faith handed down to us. There are no more apostles in the church. We've got all the truth that we need. So witness bearing was their task, but what was their danger? We see this in the first verse of chapter 16. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." Their danger was that in the face of this, they would stumble, that they would not stand up against the world's hatred, that they would not bear witness. So Jesus is forewarning his friends and telling them, do not be surprised when it comes. Do not let your faith be shaken. Do not be caught off guard. A time would soon come when they would be tempted to abandon the faith, and they'll need to remember the words of Christ. He says to them, "These things I've told you," in verse 4, "that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." And then he says, "These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." As long as Jesus was with them, he was comforting them, he was guiding them, and he was taking the brunt of the opposition of the world. But now, in his absence, he says, "I want you to remember my words. I want you to remember my promise, and I want you to stand firm, and I want you to testify even to death." And that's what a martyr is. It's a witness unto death. And tradition has it that all the apostles except John were martyred. So they listened to these words. They remembered. They did stand firm. They had the helper, and the helper helped them to stand and to bear witness even to death. So that's where they found the courage. It was not in themselves. Left to themselves, they would have been kept behind locked doors. But they had the Spirit alongside them, the Helper, bearing witness in them and through them and with them. So Christ's chief witness, the Holy Spirit, is given to us. And Christ sent out his apostles, and they're laying this foundational witness. And today, every disciple must be a witness for Christ in the world. So we've seen these two witnesses in the text, and I want to ask, well, what of our witness today? What about our witness? We know that Jesus spoke these words to his 11 remaining disciples. He gave them, his apostles, a task that no disciple today has. There's no one alive who has been with Christ from the beginning. There's no more apostles. Scripture's not being written anymore. The foundation is already set for us. But these words still are filled with encouragement and instruction for us today. Every disciple is called to deny himself, take up his cross, and to follow Christ. I was thinking of this today as John Barnett was sharing from Refuge. And he mentioned that some Muslims, when the Lord saves them, they change their name. He mentioned a man named Abdul who changed his name to David. And that's because it's a biblical name. And his family hears that. Well, why did you change your name to David? He says, because the Lord has saved me. He did that. He wanted to bear witness. And I'm sure even at the risk of his family shunning him. But he says, Christ has saved me. I'm going to bear witness. So we, like Abdul and many others, must not be ashamed to do that, to take a stand for Christ, to confess him before men. For some of you, that might be for the first time confessing faith in Christ. Maybe the Lord has done a work in your heart, and you need to confess Christ and to be baptized. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So it's Christ we are to confess in the world. So here's the first lesson that we see from this. The first lesson, very simply, is that our witness must be Christ-centered. It must be centered on Christ. Jesus sent the Spirit to testify to himself. He will testify of me. The Spirit makes Christ known in the world, and so must we. The message we have for the world is centered on Christ. Again, you remember this morning, if you were here, as he was talking about Refuge. He said the government agencies, they're very happy for us to do all of these things that we do to help refugees, but this one little thing, this little part of our ministry, and he said that Jesus part, the gospel part, is where they have the problem. And for us, as good as all those things are, and as much as we ought to be concerned with people's needs physically, providing for them, the message we have to bring is about Christ. It's centered on Christ. So we might help someone come to financial peace, but our message is not Dave Ramsey's financial peace. As much as we want everybody to have that, we know that what people need is peace with God through Jesus Christ, and that's the first and the central message that we have to preach. Amen. Paul understood this. He said, I determined not to know anything among you, you Corinthians, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Philip, when he was witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, you remember he was reading Isaiah 53. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He preached Christ. And why is it so important that our witness to the world is Christ-centered? Well, it's because there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's simply why we preach Christ, because he is the only way. Jesus, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And why is that? Why does nobody come through the Father except through Christ? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's one mediator, and there's one Savior who's laid his life down. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who we preach. Now, we sometimes ask each other, what's your testimony? When you're meeting someone, you say, well, what? Tell me your story. What's your testimony? Now, we write those, we put them on the back, and that's good. Our testimony is personal. It's a personal testimony that we have. It is, in a sense, about you, but it's not centered on you. It's centered on Christ. Peter says to us, you remember, be ready. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. If somebody were to ask you right now, give me a defense for the reason for the hope that's in you, what would you say to them? Would you talk about yourself? Would you talk about your Christian heritage? Or would you talk about Christ and who he is and what he has done for you? Now, some of you may be asking, what must I do to be saved? I want to be saved. You're saying all these things. Yes, I want to be saved. And the simple answer we find in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our basic message. That's the good news, the gospel. Now, of course, there's other questions we have to ask. You ask, well, what do I have to be saved from? What's your sin? You sinned against God. We've all sinned against God, fallen short of the glory of God, and we stand before a righteous God condemned, and we need our sin dealt with. We are not right with God. That's what we need to be saved from, the righteous judgment of God. And then we ask, well, who exactly is this Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's divine. He's fully God and he's fully man. And he has laid down his life. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's taken sins upon himself. And all who trust in him, their sins put on him, his righteousness put on them. That's what he's done to save sinners like you and me. But that's the message we have. That's what we are witnessing. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second lesson we see is that our witness must be rooted in Scripture. Jesus said to them, he, the Holy Spirit, will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. God has preserved this apostolic witness that we read of in the text in the New Testament. So our witness is based on this foundational witness of the apostles. But even they were basing their witness on a foundation that had already been laid, and that was the Old Testament. Recall Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch preaching Jesus from the Old Testament scripture. You remember Paul's custom. He would go into the synagogues. He would reason with the Jews from the Old Testament scriptures. And we read he would explain and demonstrate that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And then that text in 2 Timothy 3:15. He says, Timothy, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, the Old Testament. Of course, Christ on the road to Emmaus, Jesus bore witness of himself using the Old Testament, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Have you ever thought before? I really wish I could have been there when Jesus was preaching. I wish I could have been on that mount and heard that sermon. And if I could hear Christ speak with that authority, my faith would be so much stronger. But brothers and sisters, we have the very words of Christ with all the authority of Christ behind it. That's what we have in the scriptures. It's a self-testimony of Christ, the very words of Christ. And the way to center our witness on Christ is to root it in the scriptures. Now, if our witness is to be rooted in the scriptures, you see how imperative it is that we know the scriptures, that we intimately know these scriptures. It can be difficult to bear witness to Christ. We can get tongue-tied when we're standing in front of somebody and we're trying to tell them about Christ. So it might simply be that we should memorize some scripture. Equip yourself with scriptures that are a clear testimony to Christ that will help you bear witness. And you can start with something you probably know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me tell you about this Son. Who is this Son? What is this life? And why would I perish? And you go from there. So we use Scripture, root it in Scripture, and center it on Christ. Well, a third lesson, final lesson we see, is that our witness is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's dangerous, in a sense, to be a Christian in this world. Our danger is the same as the disciples' danger. And you remember their danger was that they would stumble. They would stand before the world and the hostility of the world, and they would stumble. And when you're tempted to silence your witness, remember, he who's in you, that's the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world. That's the devil and all his forces. That is why Christ's church is still being built. That's why Christ's church is still standing, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Without the ministry of the Spirit, the disciples would have failed. They would have stumbled, and they never would have gotten up. Boldness for Christ comes from the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit of Christ. Their witness would have died out, and our witness will die out without the Holy Spirit. Jesus has not left us, his church, to be witnesses in this world alone. He's given us this helper, a chief witness for him to abide with us forever. So we must bear witness for Christ in the world. And the Holy Spirit empowers us for that witness. And he doesn't work apart from the Word. The Holy Spirit isn't going to bless our witness if it's not centered on Christ and rooted in Scripture. But if it is, we can pray and trust that God will bless our witness, God will give us boldness, and that God will bring the increase as Christ is preached to the world. One final word about our witness in the world. You've probably heard some variation of the saying that you ought to preach the gospel at all times and to use words if necessary. Words are necessary. It's a message, the gospel message. But there's an important truth in that. And that is that our witness must not only be with our lips, but with our lives. The Spirit of Christ comes to make us more and more like Christ. Remember Paul speaking in Titus 2 about adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Does your life make your doctrine more attractive or less attractive? We are to be Christ's witnesses in the world, empowered by the Spirit of Christ, with the Word of Christ in our hearts and on our lips, being sanctified, made more and more like Christ by that same Word and by that Holy Spirit, so that our lips and our life are bearing the same testimony. And may God help us to be faithful witnesses to Christ in this world that desperately needs it. Amen. Oh God, we ask that you would help us as we go out into this world to be your witnesses, to be bold, to be confident in your Holy Spirit working in us, confident in your gospel and not ashamed of Christ. We thank you, O God, for the salvation that we have in Christ and all that you have worked in us, making us new creatures and giving us new hearts and new desires. Father, we pray that we would be a people who love this world and desire for the world to be saved. Father, we ask that the work that we do in this church, the preaching of your word and the reading of the scriptures, that it would not be in vain, but that your Spirit would come and bless that work. So, Father, we ask that you would even do that tonight, that as the word has come to us, that it would bear fruit in our hearts, and for all those who don't know Christ, that you would bring them to yourself, Lord, that we could rejoice that you have brought in sons and daughters into the kingdom. Lord, we pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.